All right, tonight is part two of the prayer of faith. Last week we talked about it in the basics. One of the things that I brought up, and I think it's important to repeat, to remind you of, is that the prayer is actually broken down into three components. The first one is whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive. Whatever you ask when you pray, that's the first component. Second component is believe that you receive them. And the third component is, and you will have them. Now, I've broken those three down, and I'm going to take each section. I'm going to take each one of those components, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit more. Amen. And last week, we started talking about the first one, you know, that you must ask when you pray. And then we got into this in 1 John 5:14 and 15. To be effective at asking, you must know that what you are asking for is rightfully yours. Okay? And this is in 1 John 5:14 and 15. This scripture is really misused by a lot of people. Traditionally, it's taught that if we ask according to His will, which means it's dependent upon God to define or determine whether something that we're asking for is His will as to whether or not we'll get it. That's not what this is saying here. And I think that it's time that we kind of draw this out a little bit. I want to make sure, and I know that I said this last week, but I want to make sure to repeat this, that, you know, in 1 John 5:14, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So the only condition that we have for receiving from God, the guaranteed condition that we have for receiving whatever we ask from God, is that we ask according to His will. And so a lot of people say, well, you know, what's God's will? I mean, if it's God's will for you to receive it, then you'll get it. But verse 15 disabuses that notion. It completely contradicts it. Because what it says here in verse 14, it says that if we ask anything according, and you know, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. So if I'm asking something and it's according to God's will, then He hears me. So when I prayed the prayer of salvation, and I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, and I repeated back to God, I declared back to God that I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that He rose, and that He rose again from the dead, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, at that moment, that's something we know that is the will of God. So we know at that moment that He hears us. We know that He heard us when we prayed and received Jesus. Whenever I pray and with somebody to receive Jesus, and I haven't done it in quite a while, but I mean, when I've prayed with people to receive Jesus, I had the confidence of knowing that God was hearing them, because we were praying for something that was according to His will. And it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that all men believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's God's will. Those are God's will. And so if we know that He hears us, okay, I mean, if this is our confidence, that when we ask something that's according to His will, we know that He hears us. And verse 15 completely locks that in and says, and if we know that He hears us, if we know that He hears us, and I want to make this really clear, because I think this is critical. I think this is critical for us. It says that if we know, and that word know there, it says, and if we know, that word is actually the word eido. And that word eido means properly to see. And in the perfect, it means to know. And see, like, we see, we know, we recognize. And see, that knowing comes out of the things that we've seen from the Word of God. And this is, guys, this is why it's so important to have the Word in us. This is why it's so important to spend the time in the Word, is because when you know what God's will is for you and you pray according to that will, then you know He hears you. And this is the whole thing. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know, same word, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So if we know that He hears us, and so the onus, the burden of responsibility is on us to know. See, that's the whole thing, is that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So that means when you know that what you're praying for, what you're asking God for, is his will for you, then you walk away from that prayer. When you say in the name of Jesus, amen, and you walk away from that prayer and you go about your business, you walk away with that knowledge, that knowing that you have those petitions that you've asked for. And the word petitions are just things to be asked for. Amen. We know that we have what we've asked for. All right. And so to ask for something due requires knowing that it's God's will for you and rightfully yours. And I like Matthew Henry completely confirms what I'm saying, because his commentary on 1 John 5:14 says, the matter of our prayer must be agreeable to the declared will of God. And he makes the point of saying the declared will of God. He doesn't jumble it up with saying just to the will of God, making it something that's more like, you know, out there and we're not sure of. He's talking about the declared will of God. And that declared will is found in the Word of God. You can't find the declared will of God anywhere else but in his Word. And so it's got to be agreeable to the declared will. And the reason why he says that is because I believe that Matthew Henry was reading this and he read it correctly. He said, if we know that he hears us, which means the responsibility is on us to know that what we're praying for is according to God's declared will. Amen. And I can't help but repeat that more than once, because so many times I think that some of you still are being influenced by some of that traditional thinking that is out there, where people are saying, well, you know, if it's God's will, brother, or if it's God's will, sister, you know, then he'll do it. No, if we know that it's his will, then we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. There's no question about this. There's no arguing with what this statement is actually saying. Amen. And I think that's really, really important to reinforce with you guys. The second thing about asking when you pray is that you must ask the Father for it in Jesus' name. You must ask the Father for it in Jesus' name. John 16:23-24 says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So Jesus broadens this out, you know, and he's assuming that his people know already the things that they can ask for. And he's making this declarative statement that, you know, he says, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And he says, up until now, you've not asked me. And that was at that moment when they went from Eretau, you know, and that's what the word ask there in that first phrase. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. And the word ask there is the word Eretau. It means to ask as a favor. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask, Iteo, the Father, in my name, he will give you. And so the key is asking for it in the name of Jesus. You know, and that's key here. You got to ask in Jesus' name. And that means that Jesus has given us the authority to ask. When Jesus gave us his name, he gave us the right to ask the Father in his name. His name is our power of attorney. His name is our authority. It's the basis of our righteousness to come boldly to the throne of God, to obtain mercy and find grace and to help in the time of need. And it's all because Jesus has given us this authority in his name to come to the Father and ask him, and ask whatever you ask. You know, ask. He goes, up until now, you've asked nothing. Before it says, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and it will be received, and you will receive, rather, that your joy may be full. So we know that the key to this is the name of Jesus. We know that the key to asking, you know, whatever you ask when you pray, is knowing that what you're asking for is according to God's declared will, his written will for us in the Word. and then asking in the name of Jesus. Now, this means that Jesus has given us the authority. Now, I said this, I'm going to say it again because I'm going to get into Acts 3. This means that Jesus has given us the authority to ask. However, you must have faith in the name of Jesus. All right, now this is really, really important. And I mean, I could cite the situation with the seven sons of Sheva when they went in to cast out the demon. They said, you know, they said in the name of Jesus, Paul's Jesus, you know, we command you to come out of that man or whatever they said. And the demon spoke to them and said, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And so because they didn't have any real faith, they were trying out the name of Jesus without putting any real faith in it. And so, of course, you know, they got in severe trouble. And this was after Jesus had gone to the cross and risen from the dead. And the disciples were already preaching the gospel. And so they could have and should have known that they had to have faith in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, 11, 12, and 16 says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" And see, this is the thing that Peter is doing here. He's taking away them being elevated and put on a pedestal and people saying, "Oh, that's just those. They can do that because they're the apostles. They're the 12 disciples of Jesus, and only they can do that." And that's not what Peter is saying to him. He says, "Don't look at us. It's not by our own power or godliness that we made this man to walk." And then a couple of verses later, he says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And so he's telling them straight up, he's saying, it's not by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk. It's by the name of Jesus and faith in that name, faith in the name of Jesus that has made this man strong. And so Peter really reinforces this, that it's faith in the name of Jesus. Jesus declared, "Whatever you ask in my name." And see, for the most part, if somebody really gets stirred up to ask God for something in the name of Jesus, and they're confident that it belongs to them, that's faith in action. Because that's all faith is confidence. It's persuasion. It's being convinced that that what you believe is true. And so if you're going to go to ask God for something, then you've got to be convinced that what you're asking God for belongs to you, that it is something that God will give you, that it is something that God will do on your behalf. And that's the key to this, is knowing that. And then, of course, utilizing the authority that's in Jesus' name. You know, we come to the Father in Jesus' name. And we do this all the time when we pray for people. We pray, we go to God, we speak to God, we begin to declare what we're asking for. And then as we begin to get it done, and many times through the prayer, we'll even say this, "Father, we're asking for this in the name of Jesus." You know, and then you finish up the prayer and, you know, it's typical you say amen. All amen means is so be it. It's done. That's the truth. And when you walk away and say amen from a prayer, you should be walking away thinking that when you said amen, it's finished. It's done. That prayer is answered. God will answer that prayer and you don't have to worry about it. And that's what's critical. Those two things are the most important things in asking. One is knowing that it's God's will for you, you know, which from his declared will, which is the word of God. And the other is praying in the name of Jesus and having faith in that name, that when you ask in the name of Jesus, you're empowered, you're authorized, you're capable of going before the Father based on what Jesus has done for you, based on what Jesus has provided for you, to go before the Father and ask and receive what you've asked for. And Jesus makes it clear that that's the case in John 16 here. And then Peter and them show, you know, a little bit later that, you know, you need to have faith in that name. I remember back when I was really young in ministry, and I was starting to stretch out and starting to do ministry, and Andy was a baby, and And Eva was, you know, we were both pretty young. I think I was probably 23, 24, and we had a Bible study. We were living up on La Vida. We were really young. And we were just coming back from Spain and getting started. And God led me to start a Bible study, and people were coming. And I was learning how to pray. I came across Mark 16 in a way that when I saw it, it hit me in a way that never before, that, you know, whoever believes, you know, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. And that's what Jesus is saying in Mark 11, 16. You know, they put a comma there, but it doesn't belong there. You know, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And I saw that these signs follow them that believe in the name of Jesus. And I saw that as a believer, I could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. And I didn't wait for any special dispensation from God. I didn't wait for any kind of revelation from God or vision or some kind of voice from God. I took that personally and said, you know what, God, I believe this. So from now on, if anybody asks me for prayer, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to pray for them to be healed, you know, and because it was specific about healing. And of course, you know, casting out demons, that was something I was already doing and I was already aware of, and I was doing it. But it was amazing because, you know, these signs follow them that believe in my name. These signs follow them that believe in my name. That's Mark 16, I think it's 11 or 12. And these signs follow them that believe, you know, in my name. They believe in my name. And so we have to believe in the name of Jesus. And what are you believing? You're believing in the authority that Jesus has given to us through his name. You're believing in the power and the authority that Jesus has himself, that he's seated at the right hand of God and everything's been put under his feet. You know, and he's been given to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, that, you know, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And the feet are in the body. So, I mean, everything is under his feet. It's under him and it's under us as well. All the demonic, all the evil things that are going on that may come against us, that we have authority over those things. And we have authority over them in the name of Jesus because we believe in his name. Amen. And so when you believe in that authority, you got to put faith in it. You got to meditate on it. You got to recognize the power of the name of Jesus. You got to spend time doing that, building that in. Get these scriptures that talk about, you know, faith in his name. Talk about the power of his name. Talk about that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You know, start meditating on these and recognizing and feed into you the reality of the power of his name. And I'm going to tell you something, it's going to cause your prayers to jump. And like I said, when we were living on La Vida, this one night I went to bed and I got up and went to work. I was working and stuff, and you know, I had to go to bed, and I was asleep. And when I was asleep, I had this dream, and it was really more of a night vision. I mean, I was in this thing as a reality. I was in my bedroom, and the bedroom was completely clear. There was no, at that time, Andy slept in the crib in our bedroom. My wife, we slept in our bed. We had our bed. And then, you know, there was a dresser and other things. But when I was in the vision, I was in my bedroom and there was nothing in the room. It was just carpet. And I was asleep on the bed. And the devil came at me, and all of a sudden I saw the whole room was filled with demons lining the walls. And Satan came up like a serpent, and he started taunting me, and he started attempting to mock me and ridicule me and trying to show me that he was more powerful than me. And this oppression came on me, and as I was standing in the vision, this oppression came on me, and it started crushing me to the floor. And as it was crushing me to the floor, you know, it got stronger and stronger, and it was pushing me to the floor. And I kept trying to say, you know, Satan didn't scare me. I knew that if I got crushed to the floor, that I was going to be defeated on some level. And I didn't know what that meant, but I knew that there was no way I was going to let him get me. And as I was being crushed down, I kept trying to say, in the name of Jesus. And when, you know, because I was going to take authority over him and cast him out in Jesus' name. And I was saying, in the name of, and it would, the word Jesus would come out of my mouth all garbled. He would just twist it up on my tongue, just naturally. Because I was doing it mentally and I didn't realize the difference until what happened. And so as I was being crushed down, I kept trying to come out, you know, pull the name out of name of Jesus out of my mouth and get it out. Because I knew if I got the name of Jesus out, he was done. And I'm at this point, I'm at the very bottom of being crushed to the floor. My head is about an inch off the floor. And all of a sudden I said, I refuse in the name of, and I reached down and I dug inside of me and I reached down into my heart. And it was almost like I took my hand and shoved it down my mouth and into my heart. And I reached into the furthest parts of me, into the place where faith dwells in your heart. And I reached down into there and I said, in the name. And it started to come out garbled, but all of a sudden, the faith in the name of Jesus, which dwelt in my heart, I pulled that up. And as I did that, I said, in Jesus, like that. In the name of Jesus, like that. And all of a sudden, a whirlwind hit that room. And the devil and the all the demons, they were just wiped out of the room. And it was completely quiet and peaceful. And so I rolled over. I just went back to sleep. What I didn't know what was going on at the time was that at that moment, my wife was going through hellacious visions, being just jamming her brain left and right from demonic stuff. And Andy was laying in her crib screaming at the top of her lungs. And I wasn't even aware of any of that. And my wife said, all of a sudden, I came out of my sleep and I sat up in bed and I threw my finger forward and I said, Jesus, like that, really loud. And when I did, she said, everything just dissipated instantly. Andy went to sleep instantly. She just, all of a sudden in her mind, all of the stuff was gone and she was at peace. And then she said, I just fell over in my bed, boom, and I went back to sleep. And so it was hilarious on her part because she couldn't go back, she couldn't go to sleep. She was so blown out by what had happened. She needed to find out. And so it was awesome. But I didn't even know I did any of that. I just, when I pulled it out in that vision, man, I reacted physically and did that. And that's happened to me a couple of times. Now, that place of faith is in your heart. It's not in your head. You're not praying from your head. You're pulling it out of your heart. You're meaning it with everything that's in your heart. So when you use the name of Jesus, don't use it ever frivolously. Don't ever use the name of Jesus to cuss. That's the worst thing. You're taking that name in vain at that moment. Don't ever do that. You reverence and worship and respect the name of Jesus. Just like you reverence and worship God, you don't take his name in vain. Amen. So, you know, I pulled it. I made the connection that power of the name doesn't come from my head. It comes from my heart. It doesn't come from my mouth. It comes from my heart out my mouth. And at that moment, man, I mean, I'm telling you, the power of God hit the place. And we all went to sleep peacefully and restfully. And I woke up the next day going, did that happen last night? I remembered everything, but I was like, oh my God, man. And then my wife told me what happened. And man, we were like, we were tripping out after that. It was awesome. It was just awesome what God did, how he did it and how he showed me the difference. Amen. It's something you're pulling out of your being, your faith, for what the heart man believes. So you don't believe in the name of Jesus with your head. You believe in the name of Jesus from your heart. And that your heart is what unifies your being. It's what pulls it all together and focuses it. And that's what gives it that power. That's where that faith comes from. Amen. So ask, knowing that it belongs to you, ask in the name of Jesus, fully in faith in what Jesus' name can produce on your behalf. Amen. So that's the first section. Those two things are the most important. The second component, you must believe that you receive them, okay? You must believe that you receive them. Now, Mark 11:24 says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And of course, the word believe is the word pistuo, which means to have faith in and upon or with respect to a person or thing. And so, listen to me. That goes back to after you prayed, you know, in the name of Jesus, and you're pulling that faith out of your heart, out of your faith, out of your spirit. I mean, rather, your spirit and your heart, you're pulling your faith out of that. When you finish that prayer, you walk away believing from the heart, believing from your being that you receive them. And then it says you, and then it says you'll have them. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But you got to believe that you receive. Amen. Now, in order to believe that you receive, you must have faith that your prayer was heard and that God granted you what you asked for. Not sometime in the future, but the moment you asked. Because going back up here to 1 John 5, you know, it says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, so it's at that moment that you're praying, knowing that God is hearing you. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so you got to ask in faith, people, as well. And so when you walk away, the next step is walking away believing that you have what you asked for. Amen. So in order to believe that you receive, you must have faith that your prayer was heard and that God granted you what you asked for. This is critical to receiving. If you're not confident that God has granted you what you asked for, then somewhere between the first component and the second, where it comes in believing, you're off. And you got to go back and you got to correct those things. You got to figure out what's off so that you can fix it and then walk away knowing that what you have, that what you've asked for, you have. Amen. And then it goes on to say, then you must believe that you receive them. Not will receive, rather have received them. In other words, they are yours now. See, the moment if you walk away knowing that what you've asked for, that God has granted it to you, then you know that you've received it. It's yours. It's not going to become yours. Now, it may take some time to manifest, but it's not going to become yours. It's already yours. And that's what you have to grab onto. And this is where a lot of people have a hard time with faith, is because they don't understand that faith doesn't work based on feeling. Faith doesn't work based on what you see. Faith works based on what you know. If you know that God has heard you, if you know that God has heard what you ask, whatever you ask, then you know you have whatever you've asked from him. So you got to know that. Your faith works based on what you know. I walk away from praying for somebody or praying for myself. I know that God heard me. I know that I have what I asked for. Amen. So you must believe that you receive them. Not will receive, rather have received. In other words, they are yours now. Not sometime in the future, but now. And I've heard a couple of you at times saying, yeah, God will heal me. My healing will come. That's wrong faith. That's not the way to believe. You know, what you got to believe is that it's mine now. I don't care when I see it. I believe that it's mine now. And it's going to start the process of changing my physical condition or changing whatever I've prayed and asked for. Because this isn't just about healing. It's about all kinds of things. You know, I mean, there's multiple things that the prayer of faith will work on. I'll talk about those later. All right. And so you gotta have that knowing inside you that it's yours now, not sometime in the future, but now, regardless of whether you see it, regardless of how you feel it. I mean, goodness. I mean, when we had COVID last week, never once did I question whether or not I was healed. And I wouldn't walk and say, I wouldn't just keep praying, God, please heal me in the name of Jesus. No, I'm healed. I took authority over my body. Now, there's different ways to, you know, to utilize your faith. And I use mine a little bit differently sometimes. But when I took authority over my body, I commanded it to be healed. And I still have to walk away believing that I received it. And see, so I believed that I received it. When I took authority over my body and commanded it to be healed of COVID, and I took authority over the COVID and I commanded it to be pulled out of my body and planted in the sea. The moment I did that, I believed. And no matter how you do it, you got to believe that you received it. And I still had to know that what I was mandating was mine. Otherwise, how could I have the confidence to do something like that? Amen. And so this is the hardest part of believing that you receive, to believe that you have them even though you can't see them. This is where the confidence of faith becomes extremely necessary. Because that word, to have faith, you know, faith in and of itself, that's to believe. That's the verb form. But if you look at, if you believe, you know, if you look at the, let me see if I can find it up here. Oh, no, they're all in the verb form. So, yeah, they're all in the verb form. So I can't give it to you. But the word, you know, the word faith as a noun means persuasion and conviction. You know, to be convinced of something, to be persuaded of something. And so that's the hardest part of believing, is to walk away from that prayer being persuaded that what you've asked for is yours. And that's something you got to feed every day, because see, the way the natural world works, it works to contradict God's word. You got to understand that. Satan will use everything he can. He'll use your pain. He'll use your feelings. He'll look at your lack. You know, he'll have you looking at your lack. He'll be questioning God. I mean, he'll be challenging you on all kinds of things. And you've got to have this persuasion on the inside of you that what you asked for, it is done. It is yours. It belongs to you. And God has answered yes. And there's no question about that. And you just continue to reinforce that faith stand, that confidence, that persuasion, that conviction that faith means, that the word pistis means, all right? And this is really important. I mean, this is critical. That's why the confidence of faith is so extremely necessary. If you don't walk away in confidence that you're healed, you're gonna have a hard time of it, because you're gonna have to get in the word, you're gonna have to feed on the word until your faith starts rising up. And you start seeing, oh yeah, God's doing this. God's got this. What am I doing here? And then as you do that, you know, you start seeing it manifest. You start, you know, it's like, you know, first the stalk, then the leaf, and then the ear, and then the corn in the ear, and then, you know, you harvest your whatever you're believing for. And sometimes that's fast, and sometimes it takes time. It took us a little while to bring in, to see our healing fully manifested. But you know what? There was never a question of being healed. There was never a question of walking away totally fine. Never, not once. And you've got to learn to live like that. It's not something that, oh, Pastor, you're just different. Well, maybe I am different, but what I'm saying still belongs to you. You still can do the same thing. You know, that was supposed to be a joke, so I don't know if you got it or not. Anyway, the point being is that, dude, whatever you see me do, you can go do too. All you got to do is have the conviction that it belongs to you, that it's yours, that it, you know what his declared will is for you. You know what you can do, and that it'll work for you. Amen. Now, Barry's Greek interlinear for this verse, received, equals received. In other words, when you look it up in the interlinear for Barry's Greek, it actually says received, past tense. Okay, so when you're looking at that verse, it says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, it doesn't say in Barry's interlinear, it doesn't say believe that you receive them. It says, you believed, you know, how did it work? Oh, I'm thinking of the word received. Sorry, never mind. I messed up. Believe that you receive them. Not that you receive in the present tense, but you received in the past tense. So when did that receiving take place? The moment that you asked. The moment that you asked and believed. Therefore, I say whatever things you ask when you pray. The moment you ask in prayer, if you're doing it according to the things that I've showed you above, you've got to, from that moment on, believe that you received them, past tense. That's Barry's Greek interlinear for the verse. It puts received in there. Not received, but received, past tense. And the NIV absolutely reflects this past tense in its rendering of the verse. And a lot of people look to the NIV. I mean, a lot of people read the NIV. They consider it substantial. It's a valid version of the New Testament or of the Bible. And the NIV says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So they're using the present participle, which means present tense, as in ongoing, that it's already done. That from this moment have, at any given moment in the future, it's done, it's received. All right? And that's where they go with it, as far as you have received it. Have received it means that it's already done. That receiving took place the moment you asked for it in prayer. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours. All right? It will be yours. And so the word received there is the word lambano, obviously, and it means to take, to get a hold of, to have, hold, or obtain. All right? And so when in looking at this, understand that the moment you pray and ask, at that moment you walk away believing that you've got a hold of it, that it you've obtained what you've asked for, that you have what you asked for. And you take what you ask for. You walk away taking it as yours. Amen. And then I like this. This is why I just threw this in here. This is 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." This is why we must walk by faith and not by sight. We must learn to walk by our confidence, our conviction, and what we know that God has granted to us, that we know that that prayer, God heard our prayer. And if we know that he hears our prayer, then we know that we have what we've asked for. So we walk away knowing, and this is walking by faith, not by sight, means that I'm going to walk by my conviction and my confidence in knowing that what I've asked for, I've received, that it belongs to me now. I have it. And not by sight, not by what I feel, not by what I see, not by what things are telling me around me. You know, we've got to learn to get beyond what our eyes are trying to tell us. I think for the most part, you know, we live in the visual, you know, on a daily basis. You know, we work, everything is visual. I mean, everything's visual, what I do in my work, you know. And I'm on the computer all the time. I'm working on projects. I'm in meetings. I'm doing all kinds of things. But it's very visual. It's very auditory. It's very sense realm oriented. And so it sometimes it's hard to make the transition out of the senses into the faith that's of the heart and knowing what's of, you know, what the heart knows and what belongs to you, that you've taken a hold of it in your heart and it's yours now. And so sometimes it can be a little bit of a struggle, but you got to learn to push past that and tap right back into what you know by faith. Amen. No matter what you're up to. And that's why we must walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Now, number three, the third component to this once you ask and believe, then you will have them. Then you will have them. Once you ask and believe, and that's what Mark 11:24 says here. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And you will have them. Now, in the actual Greek there, the word will have actually is will be. And it actually says, and they will be to you. That's what it actually says in the Greek, and they will be to you. Now, since faith is the substance, I'm going to take a twist and a turn here, and I want you to get a hold of this. This is really important because hidden in this phrase, and you will have them, is kind of an insight, you know, a little bit of a revelation. You know, you will have them. You will have them. That's the promise, and that is future tense. So you got to believe that you received it, but the promise and the guarantee is that you'll have it. It'll come to you. It'll be yours. And in the case of healing, for example, and I'm using healing a lot just because it's easy to use. In the case of healing, this becomes really important, is that knowing that you will have it doesn't mean you put it off in the future and say, you know, I believe that someday I'll receive it. You don't do that. You believe that you received it. It's yours. And because you believe that you receive it, that's why you will have it. See, if you don't believe that you received it now at the moment when you prayed and asked, okay, you're not going to get it. You have to believe that you received it in order for the will have it, in order for that to work, in order for that to happen for you, for it to be. Amen? That's critical to us. Now, what I want to get into here is really kind of important because it deals with hope. Since faith is a substance of things hoped for, you must expect to receive. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith is our substance. Faith is our evidence. See, even though we're not seeing our healing yet, my faith is my evidence that I'm healed. And so whenever I woke up and I felt the need to grab a scripture, I'd open up and read my scriptures. And then at the end of reading my scripture, I'd just say, I'm healed in Jesus' name. And I'd close it back up. And many times I would go right back to sleep, or I'd get me some water or something, you know, and because, you know, you have to, as some of you well know. But I mean, I when I did that, I'm healed. That's past tense. I'm healed. That's past tense. I'm not saying I will be healed. I didn't wake up and I didn't read my scriptures and say I will be healed. No, I said I am healed. And because I believed that I'm healed, it will be to me. That's the promise. Now, the promise is that it'll be. That's the promise. That's what you're looking forward to. That's where your hope lies. Now, let's break this down a little bit and understand something out of this. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. The word substance there is the word hypostasis in the Greek, and it means a setting under or support. Figuratively, it means concretely, it means essence. In other words, faith is the essence of things hoped for. Abstractly, it means assurance. So faith can be the assurance of things hoped for. And many translations actually translate substance with the word assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. But Thayer adds something here that's kind of interesting. He says a lot of the same stuff, but he goes on to say, he adds, that which has actual existence. Faith is the substance, that which has actual existence. In other words, you could almost translate this if you want as faith as giving substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance, it's the materiality of things hoped for. It's your faith that's causing it to materialize. It's your faith that's causing it to become. Your faith is what causes it to become. And that's critical. And see, if you don't understand that, you lose sight of will have. You will lose sight. You'll tend to get caught up in your feelings and start wondering if you're going to get healed and all of that stuff. And you'll lose sight of your faith. You'll lose sight of the substance, the actual existence of your healing. And so this is where hope steps in. This is where hope becomes really important. Now, hope is something we should be building all the time. I've talked about this over and over again. You know, hope is something that we should be spending a lot of time establishing in us so that we know what we can expect from God. Amen. But hope takes over at the end here. And where it says, and you will have them, that's where hope kicks in. That's where your hope kicks in, your expectation. Because the word hope is the word elpiso. And hope means to expect or confide. It comes from the word elpis, which means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. And elpis means expectation or confidence. Now, the word elpiso is actually a verb form, to expect or to confide. And that's why it says things hoped for, because that's the verb form. But the noun elpis carries that meaning of expectation or confidence. Vines defines the word elpiso as, or elpis, as favorable and confident expectation. It has to do with the unseen and the future. See, this is where hope becomes very, very powerful. Because, see, hope deals with what's not seen and what might be future and what is in the future. And so when you, for example, at the moment, when you are believing God for your healing, and you've prayed and you've received it and you've believed that you're healed because, you know, you asked, you prayed, you believed that you received it. And so, you know, now you know, you have that knowing that you're healed because it belongs to you. All right. At that moment, you know, at that moment, you're in that unseen area now because faith has taken over. And faith produces the end result. And this is why James 1 is so important. And it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And the testing of your faith is that period of time where things are not yet seen, but you know that you will have them. And it goes on to say, but let patience, that endurance, that being able to persevere and stand firm in faith, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, entire, lacking nothing. And see, this is where that hope comes in, because complete means perfect in your character and development and what you need in your spiritual skills. And then entire is the word holokleros, which means to be completely physically sound. And then, you know, lacking nothing. You know, the need will be met. Whatever you're believing for, you'll be lacking nothing at the other end of it. And so hope kicks in, you know, and because it deals with the unseen in the future, this is where you got to have that expectation. This is where you take on the expectation. You overlap will have them with expectation and confidence. That's what undergirds that you will have them. Because will have is still a future tense. And of course, hope deals with the unseen in the future. All right? And so when you're in hope, you're in expectation. You're in confidence. See, I fully expected to be healed. I was fully confident. I had no doubt that I was going to be healed. And so that was my hope in manifestation. That's what came after the release of my faith and receiving it. Is that expectation. I expect to be healed. I have confidence that I'll be healed. And nothing will stop that. The devil won't be able to kill me. He won't be able to do anything to hinder my healing. And that's what hope, that's what Vines is saying about it. It has to do with the unseen and the future. And hope describes, going on with Vines' definition here, hope describes the happy anticipation of good, the most frequent significance of the word hope in the Greek. The happy anticipation of good. You're excited. You know. And that's why you can count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because your hope kicks in. The moment that you release your faith and you take authority over it and you stand in your patience, hope kicks in. And that hope is a happy anticipation of good. And that's why you can have joy when you fall into a trial. You know, and the reason why some people suffer and struggle with trials is because they haven't wrapped their head around the fact that they need to get the victory in that trial, and they're still caught up in, you know, why me? What happened? How come I'm going through this? You know, and you know, it's funny because when I got sick, I didn't waste one second on how I got sick or why I got sick or anything. I knew exactly what happened, but it didn't matter to me. It wasn't even important. Because I knew I had the victory. I knew I was going to get the victory. And I'm not going to waste my time. I ain't going to waste my time spending that stuff questioning and wondering and blah, 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 blah. And whining like a little baby. You know what? You got to get rid of that doubt, man. And that tendency to question and doubt. That hesitation will get you in trouble. But that's what hope does. Hope stamps that all out. It just wipes out that you know, that whole doubt and wavering stuff. Because you have this happy anticipation of good. Amen. Now I looked up the word expect because that's the most common expect or expectation. I looked up that word in the dictionary just because I wanted to see what it meant. And the dictionary, this is a standard natural dictionary definition. It means to confidently believe, to wait for, or to look forward to. Something that you believe is going to happen or arrive. This was out of a dictionary. I believe it was a Webster's dictionary. I can't remember now because I look at so many of them. But that's out of a dictionary, people. Confidently believe. To expect something is to confidently believe, to wait for, or to look forward to. Something that you believe is going to happen or arrive. Isn't that amazing? I love that word expect. It's awesome. It's a verb to confidently believe. That's what you got to do. You got to look forward to it. You got to wait for it. It's something that you believe is going to happen or arrive. You have that confidence in knowing that. Amen. That's awesome. Now, number C here, you must also hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. This is another part of this. You must hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. knowing that he who promised is faithful until you have it in hand. And I think this is where a lot of people kind of get in trouble. And I think this is where a lot of people end up getting moved by what they see and feel instead of moved by what they know from, you know, from the Word of God, is that they're not confessing their hope. This is taken from Hebrews 10:23. I preach this, I drag it up a lot, but it merits being brought up again and again because it's so powerful. Amen. You must also hold fast the confession of your hope. To Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, look at this is what we got to understand, that whatever God promises, and that word promise there, the word in the Greek means to engage, to do something, to assert something respecting oneself. And one of the ways it's translated is to make promise or promise. Amen. See, God, he's engaging to do something. That's why knowing people is so important, because when we know what God has declared to do for us and to engage to do something, you know, the word promise doesn't just mean things that God will do for us if we do this, this, and that. You know, it doesn't just mean that. The word promise also carries the meaning of what has been committed to at this moment. You know, this God's asserted some things respecting himself. He's set himself to engage to do things for us. And all we got to do is be clear on what those things are. And the fact that he's promised, he's faithful. You know, pistos, trustworthy, faithful, sure, and true. Now, I know that this verse, Hebrews 10:23, is part of a group of verses that actually get into, you know, the returning of Jesus. You know, when we've completed what he's commanded us, then he'll return. He'll come when he comes. He'll come. But I want you to look at this also as a primary kind of a truth, a principal truth, that holding fast the confession of your hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. This is a principal truth. That this is a mandate. This is a command given to us that we're to hold the confession of our hope. That hope isn't defined by one thing. That hope is all encompassing. All the things that give us hope from the Word of God, not from the world, but from the Word of God. And that's why your connection to the Word is so critical. Hold fast, to seize onto, to possess, retain, okay, to hold down, hold fast. The confession, and that word confession is the word homologia, which means, it literally means to speak the same as, but in this case, because it's a noun, it means acknowledgement. And that's like a covenant acknowledgement, that you acknowledge your hope, you speak out your hope without wavering, you know, without leaning, you know, and it's, you know, without wearing away. I like this because the word without wavering is the word aklinas in the Greek, and it means not leaning or firm. And it comes from a, which means not, and klino, to slope. So not sloping, not leaning away from what you've made your stand on. But I like what it, some of the ways that it's translated. Turn to flight or wear away. See, that's what the devil will always try to do, is wear us away. And so we've got to make that confession strong. This is what I expect, and stay within the strength of your confession of what you expect. And you won't get worn away. The devil won't wear away your faith. Amen. And then the final thing here that I want to get into tonight is don't be anxious. Don't be anxious, but thank God for it in advance. Now, this is all part of your hope. This is all part of you will receive, okay? I mean, I'm giving you a big piece to chew on here, but it's all part of it. It's all part of it together, because this is one of the ways that you can bolster your faith. This is one of the ways that you can bolster your confession. You can bolster inside of you God making God bigger than your problem and greater. Amen. And this is taken out of Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we already know that when we, whatever we ask when we pray, believe that we receive it and we will have it. All right. So we already know that's true. But he's saying, not just in prayer and supplication, but thanksgiving. So the key here, twofold, is one, don't be anxious about things. Get rid of anxiety in general. Some of you are just anxious in a general sense. And it's because you see, the thing is for us as humans, when we think we have full control of everything, we're at rest. But the moment we think that we have, that we're losing control in our lives, we become very anxious, very nervous. We become, and we begin to fight, we begin to battle to try and gain control. And God's telling us, get rid of that, man, because we're not to control anything. We don't have to worry about controlling anything. Our faith will bring things under control. God's covenant will bring our lives under control. Man, it's an amazing life when you begin to really understand and follow it. Be anxious for nothing. And then I want to make this point. Thanksgiving, people. Eucharistia, which means gratitude. Actively grateful language to God as an act of worship. Thankfulness. How many of you spend any time thanking God? You know, when you're believing God for something, spend time thanking Him for the answer, thanking Him for the result, thanking Him that it's done. I thank You that I'm healed, Father. I thank You, Father God, that my needs are met. I thank You, Father God, that which I've prayed for, it is done, Father. It comes to pass. I thank You for that, Father. That's the way that we should be living on a regular basis. You know, and we've consigned Thanksgiving to praying over the meal, you know, thanking God for the meal. And it's so much more than that. It includes that, absolutely. I mean, we pray over our meal here, you know, and my wife's a great cook and I trust what she does, but we still pray over the meal that, you know, that no harm will come to us from eating it. But we spend time thanking God for providing it. We're thankful for the hands that prepared it. We're thankful for you know, the provision of it in our lives. Whether it's big or small, it doesn't matter to us. We're thankful for it. And we've got to live that way too. That's part of our expectation. That's part of our hope. That's part of our confidence. All right? That's part of our confidence in God. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop here for tonight.